but I enjoyed telling it anyway. But we've been in Isaiah chapter 12, and if you'll remember last week, I preached about Isaiah 12. I read it and I preached about it, but I did not preach any of the verses. And I told you that if you didn't understand what it was, that it would have no meaning. The verses have no meaning unless you understand the background. And so Isaiah 12, if you'll remember last week, this was the song of the survivors. This was a song that Isaiah wrote. And this song was sang by the faithful survivors, that when God used the nation of Assyria to come down and take out the northern 10 tribes, and then they got down into Judah and got within just a few miles of Jerusalem, and they sacked most of Judah, and so many Israelites died and were carried away captive, but there were some faithful people that God kept his hand on and protected, and this is a song of the survivors. This is this faithful remnant. So if you would all stand today, I hate to do this in front of people here. I've got to get a drink of water. I am so parched here. And it always makes me thirsty when somebody drinks in front of me. If that bothered anybody, I've got water up here. Does anybody need a bottle of water? I'll give you a bottle of water. I feel guilty. But if anybody needs a bottle of water, I'll bring it out to you. I've got several up here. This is Isaiah 12. This is not a prophecy. Well, it's got prophetic words in it. But this was the song that Isaiah wrote, that the faithful remnant, that after the invasion went through, those that survived, those that God left his hand on, his protection on, they sang this song. So what I want to do is I want us all, we did this last week and I want to do this again, we're all going to read this together, corporately, as a body today. So we've got the words up on the screen. Let's read this, but while we're reading it, let's listen to what we're saying and contemplate the words. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful for your word. God, let your word do a work in our hearts today, Lord. Let your word be like a hammer that breaks the rock, our stony hearts into pieces, Lord. Let your word just penetrate us today, God. Lord, in Jesus' name, we give you the thanks and the praise. Amen. Jesus' name, you can be seated today. Praise the Lord. And if I can be so casual, I'm going to take off this jacket because it's going to get up over 90 today. And you guys are nice and cool down there, but I'm not up here. So I'm taking off my jacket. That's just all there is to it. Let me just say about this before we start going into this verse by verse. Like I already told you, this was the song that Isaiah wrote, that the survivors, the faithful remnant that God protected when the Assyrian invasion blew through from the north. And we've talked about that for several weeks, how God, you know, Isaiah told King Ahaz, if you'll remember, you either stand on your faith or you won't stand at all, and don't, you know, trust in the Lord, don't trust in an outside force to protect you. And this is, and how it all came down, and how so much of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and so much of Judah got got either killed or carried away captive, but there was this faithful remnant. And I'm just going to say this before I get into the verses. This was a song that only that faithful remnant could sing. This was a song that only really they can sing. And you might say, well, what do you mean, Brother Wiggins? Well, I'm just going to put it to you this way. I'm not much on secular music, and I don't know many artists' names because I just don't listen to much of that stuff. I just don't. But I think we've all heard the name of a country singer by the name of Reba McEntire. And here, I don't know, a month or two ago, she had a great big singing deal. It was a gospel singing deal. And she invited a bunch of singers, pop singers and country singers, not church singers, but just, you know, secular singers, to come and sing these old gospel hymns. And one of them was, and Sister Wiggins, you're going to have to help me. I didn't see the performance. I saw a short clip, but there was a gal, okay, not Carrie Underwood. There was another gal about the same time that Carrie Underwood got popular. I don't know. I don't know her name. I thought you would know her name. Kelly Clarkson, thank you so much. See, I don't.
Well, you just kind of put it together.
Okay, Kelly Clarkson, thank you. Sister Carmen, Kelly Clarkson, in the short 30-second clip that I saw, she was singing, I can't remember if it was How Great Thou Art or something, but, oh, she was belting it out. I mean, unbelievably. But can I tell you, it was as empty and dry. There was nothing there, Brother Christopher. A great vocal performance to where you just say, oh my goodness, that gal can sing. But you know what? There's some songs that, you know what? Only, this was a song, Isaiah 12 was a song, only that faithful remnant could really sing it. Because they had been through it. They had seen that Assyrian invasion come down. They had seen, you know, soldiers and chariots running through those streets, and they had seen all of that, and God had put His hand on them, and they lived through it to tell the tale. And this was a song that only that faithful remnant could really sing and have that feeling. Brother Lloyd, if I could even, I don't want to belabor this point, but Brother Lloyd, you haven't made a big deal about it, but you spent a little bit of time out on the battlefield. And I'm not just talking going over and sitting in a bunkhouse. You were on the field. You heard rifles go off, bombs go off. You had bullets fly through the air. You've lived there. You've breathed it. You've slept it. Brother Lloyd, I can remember a man in our home church, Harvey Connor. He was a POW taken in the Battle of the Bulge in World War II. And he was in a POW camp. And he wouldn't say anything about it for years and years and years. But there was one day he called me on the phone and said, Brother Tim, come over. I'm ready to talk. And Brother Lloyd, I want to tell you something. I had read a lot about World War II. I had listened to historians talk about it. But you know what it was? It was like Kelly Clarkson, Sister Carmen, singing How Great Thou Art. Yes, very good, but not. And those historians, I would listen to them give these factual accounts of World War II. But let me tell you something. When Harvey Connor sat me down in that chair and said, I want to tell you what it was like. I was there. I tasted it. I touched it. I was in that POW camp. And he started telling me story after story after story. And I want to tell you, it's different when somebody's been through it. It's different when somebody's been there. And this, I'm just saying that to impress on your mind that this was a song that only that faithful remnant could sing. Only they could really sing it with the feeling that it would need to have. And we're going to start off with verse 1. He says, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Interestingly enough, this word you at the very beginning of the verse is in the singular form. Even though there were many people, the remnant, the survivors, that they all would get to sing this song, It starts off in the singular form, meaning that while they might sing it as a group, and while they might sing it as a corporate body, they also could take it very, very personal. That each person could person, this is in the singular here, that you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. It was personal. It was a personal song. And also, if you look, it says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Some translations, including the King James, says, I will praise you. And in that day thou shalt say, I will praise thee. It's what the King James says. And you say, well, how come this says thanks? And how come this says praise? Well, why? What's the difference? Well, I'll tell you, how can both be right? I'll tell you how both can be right. This word in the Hebrew means praise. But there's several different words for praise in the Hebrew. And sometimes when there's a word for praise, that means to bow down on your knees. There's a word for praise that there's just different words for praise. There's words for praise that are very, very exuberant. And this word, this Hebrew word for praise, has the connotation of thankfulness and giving thanks unto God. It just that God, we're thanking you. God, we're thanking you. You were angry with me, but now you're not angry with us anymore, and you're comforting us. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you. And this may sound kind of interesting. This Hebrew word for praise also means, are you ready for this? Also means to throw stones. Now you're going to ask me, Brother Wiggins, what in the world does throwing rocks have to do with being thankful to God? I mean, think about that a little bit. How could a word that's used to praise and give thanks unto God also have a meaning of throwing rocks? I'm no Hebrew scholar. I don't know. You're just going to get my opinion, and I might not be right on this. But imagine yourself throwing a rock. The motion of that hand. Lord, I will thank you. Lord, I will praise you. Lord, I will praise you. I can't help but wonder if when they would sing this song, that Hebrew word is there because those people were raising their hands and waving them in the air, much the same way you would throw a stone and you would say, God, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you. You saw fit through your mercy that I'm still standing here. There's a lot of people that are not, that didn't make it through this invasion. Your wrath got poured out, but God, you brought me through this. It was a valley to walk through. It was a dark time to go through. But God, I'm going to raise my hands and I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to give you thanks, God, because you saved me. I'm going to give you thanks. If you look at the word anger, it says you were angry with me in Isaiah chapter 5. This is just, I'm going to read purely from Isaiah here. It says, though you were angry with me, now your anger is turned away. Well, in Isaiah 5, it says, therefore the anger of the Lord is kindled against his people. Isaiah 9 and 12, the Syrians on the east, the Philistines on the west will devour Israel. And if you notice at the last of that last previous verse, the very last phrase says that even after, it says the anger still wasn't turned away and the Lord's hand was still stretched out in judgment. And then here in Isaiah 9 and 12 says the same thing. All of his anger, even though the Philistines and the Syrians were devouring Israel, God's anger against his people for their sin still was not turned away. You can go to Isaiah 9 and 19. It says, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched, and the people are like fuel for the fire. And then verse 21 almost reminds me of what's going on in the United States today. It's Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim devours Manasseh. Together they are against Judah. What is that saying? It's saying that the tribe of Ephraim is fighting against the tribe of Manasseh. And the tribe of Manasseh, in other words, they're not getting along. In the same way that our nation right now is so divided, in the way that our nation is so completely divided, one of the judgments that God poured out on Israel was that this tribe would turn against that tribe, and both of those tribes would turn against the tribe of Judah. And then he says, and for all of that, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. And so you look, and there was, but in this Isaiah 12 that we just quoted, this verse, it says that your anger, you were angry with me, Lord, but you're not angry anymore. Lord, you were angry and your wrath was falling. Your judgment was falling all over the place. You were mad, but you're not mad anymore. Why? Well, I'm just going to read from Isaiah, if that's all right. Isaiah 53 talks about a man that suffered or would suffer. And it says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Who's this passage talking about? Jesus. It says that surely, verse 4, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him smitten by God. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement. In other words, the punishment that brought us peace. Lord, you were angry with me, but now your anger is turned away. And then it says in verse 6, at the very end of the verse, well, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And then the very end of the verse says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What turned? When that faithful remnant was singing and they said, Lord, you were angry with me. You were angry with us, but now your anger is turned away. It was as though God was looking prophetically into the future to a suffering Savior that was hanging on a cross, dying. And okay, you know what? In all these verses I read for you, he would do this to Israel. And then he'd say, but my anger is not turned away and my arm is still stretched out to get you. And then he would do something else, but my anger is not turned away. And then do something else. Hey, my anger is still not turned away. Looking prophetically into the future, he sees that cross. Okay, I'm not angry anymore. Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. I believe the King James says that he who knew no sin became sin, or something. Some translation says it like that. For our sake, he who knew no sin actually became sin for us. Amen. And so the wrath of God could not be turned away by any of the actions of it that Israel did. What the only thing that could turn the wrath of God from their lives, and folks, the only thing standing between us and the wrath of God is a Savior that hung on a cross and bled and died. And I want to tell you, I've got no other means for my justification. You have no other means to make yourself right and to get yourself cleaned up. Our righteousness, Paul wrote, is as filthy rags. You hear what I'm saying? It took, amen, the suffering of a Savior to where finally that redeemed, that faithful remnant could sing, though you were angry with me, your anger is now turned away and you comfort me. The one that was judging me is actually now comforting me and healing me. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. It's an interesting in this verse. This translation says that the Lord God is my strength. The Lord God is my strength. The King James, I believe, says, the Lord Jehovah is my strength. If you look at it in the Hebrew, it is Yah. It's Y-A-H, which is a shortened version of the name of God. And then it's followed by those four tetragram letters, Y-H-W-H, where you would pronounce it Yah. Forgive me, Yahweh. And we don't know that that's the correct pronunciation. We use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we want to pray to God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, well, why would God have his name, which was a mystery in those days, why doubled it together and have the shortened version and then right behind it, the full version? I don't know. All I can say is that the doubling of his name for those people, when they were singing, the doubling of his name in their minds and hearts was a way of exaltation of his name. To say, is there any way we can double this up? Is there any way we can praise the name of the Lord any stronger? Is there any way? I'll tell you what, that's why the Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, amen, that of things in heaven and on things on earth and things under the earth, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me tell you something, folks. You cannot exalt the name of Jesus too high. You cannot exalt the name of Jesus too much. You cannot put the name of Jesus on a pedestal too high. No, no. If you were, you would just need to just double it up almost like they were doing here, just to say, God, let me tell you what I really think about your name. And interestingly enough, am I all right? Is this okay? I want to tell you something that's very amazing to me about this verse. If you look at it, it says, behold, God is my salvation. And it says that the Lord is my strength and my song. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Can anybody say, you know, it seems like somebody else sang that in the Old Testament? Any takers? It's in, oh, is it 117? I can't remember. Yes, it's in the Psalms. It's in the Psalms. It's in the Psalms. It's also in another place. Carl knows because he's got my notes. So Carl's one up on you guys. Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and were running across that desert and they looked and here came Pharaoh and his chariots after them? And they got on the banks of that Red Sea, and that Red Sea opened up, and they walked through, and as they were walking through, Egypt was coming right behind them. And God brought them safely through that water. I'm going to say something that's going to really, you know, give me a minute here. God brought them safely through that water, and they got on the other side and saw the judgment of God fall on those Egyptians. If you look, is it the 15th chapter of Exodus, Carl? I can't remember. Exodus 15, standing there on the banks of that Red Sea, having just witnessed that, Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, his horse and rider is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Almost the exact same words, Carl, if you can kind of, I don't know if you could get both of those on the screen at the same time, or just kind of flash back and forth between the two. But you notice that they said that the Lord, that God was their salvation, and that he was their strength, and he was their song. And then you get in Isaiah, writing this song, uses almost the exact same words. He says, God is my salvation. I'll trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. Just like Moses did. You say, well, why, Brother Wiggins? Why couldn't he write his own song? Why did he have to copy somebody else's? Did he not have any ideas for his own song? What did they get brought safely through in Exodus? The water, the Red Sea. Does anybody remember a couple of weeks ago when Isaiah was prophesying to King Ahaz about that invasion that would come down from the north? What did he liken that invasion to? A river, Brother Carl, that was going to swell past its banks, and it was going to flood through, and it was going to take out those northern 10 tribes. It was going to take everything out, and it was going to flood right down into Judah. And remember, it says that the water would get up to the necks. And here you've got Isaiah remembering that Exodus event, remembering how they were brought, the children of Israel got brought safely through the water. And in the same way that they were, that Assyrian invasion was like a flood of water coming through. And Isaiah said, you know what? You're going to get to sing the same words, the same song, because the God of the same God that brought our forefathers through the Red Sea has brought us through this Assyrian invasion. We had the water up to our necks of their invasion, but he had his hand on us. And that is why I think, in my opinion, that Isaiah used this wording. And he said, the Lord has become my salvation. All I can say, and I want to move on. I've got one more verse I want to cover. To those people back in Exodus, back in the Exodus, to them, God became their salvation that day, saved them from the Philistines, or from the Egyptians, excuse me. And then to these people, this faithful remnant, God had become their salvation, saving them from the Assyrians. So we're all on the same. But I will also tell you that Isaiah was speaking prophetically in the future to a day that would come when he says, the Lord Jehovah, or the Lord God, has became my salvation. There was a day that God robed himself in flesh, was born in a manger in Bethlehem, grew up in a poor family, walked by the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He became, Isaiah was speaking prophetically that there would be a day that this would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, where he would become our salvation, that he would be the one, amen, that would be our salvation in a human body. Let's go to the last verse I'm going to cover today, verse number 3. Very short verse, and a lot of you guys are relieved. You're saying, well, this won't take Brother Wiggins very long to cover this. Verse 3. With joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation. I could preach about joy, and man, we can, you know, and that's good to preach on that. And maybe we'll do that another Sunday. But the people of God, the children of Israel, knew what it was like to have God satisfy their physical thirst. If you'll remember, after they crossed that Red Sea, they went out into the wilderness. And incidentally, the name of the wilderness was Sin. If you'll look in Exodus, it was called the wilderness of sin. And they had no water. And they were parched and didn't have anything to drink. And that's when God in Exodus 17 told Moses, you see that rock over there? Go stand on that rock. Take your cane and smite that rock. And water's going to come out of it. And the people are going to have all the water they need to drink. And then Paul said in the New Testament that that rock was what? That rock found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You know, but I'm going to tell you that in Isaiah chapter 12, where it says, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, Isaiah is not talking about a physical thirst like the children of Israel had in that wilderness. He's not talking about, does anybody need a bottle of water? No takers. Adriana, you look thirsty. 10 cent deposit, yeah. Let's pay Brian. He wasn't talking about physical thirst. Let me tell you something. Not too many years before Elvis Presley died. Not too many years. And you know, Elvis made a gospel album. And boy, he sang it good, but Brother Brian, it just doesn't ring true to me like when I hear the saints of God singing those same songs. Amen. But Elvis, there was a preacher that went and saw Elvis just a few years before he died. Elvis was so wealthy. If I remember right, he gave away, I believe it was 12 or 13 Cadillacs in one day. There was a lady in Fresno, California, Sister Wiggins, that Elvis gave a Cadillac to. He had parked his Cadillac and she was looking at it. He walked out and says, "Do you like that?" And she goes, "I love it. I'll buy you one just like it." He had it all, friends. He had it. He was living the dream. And just a few years before he died, a preacher went and visited him. And he told privately, he confided in this preacher. He says, "I have all the money, more money than I could ever spend. I've got more cars than I can ever drive. I've got more houses than I can ever live in. I've got it all. But can I tell you, I am so blue and depressed every day when I get up." And he says, "All of this money, all of this fame, all of this fortune has done nothing to satisfy inside me." And he said, "I have it all, and everybody is jealous of me, but they don't know that I'm miserable sitting here." Oh, God. And he said, "With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." This isn't water for a physical thirst. This is a spiritual thirst. And it's interesting, Isaiah, even if you go to Isaiah 41 and 17, he says, "When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valley." And I won't read them all, but there's several other places that Isaiah uses this theme of thirsty and water, thirst and water. But interestingly enough, there was a day that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And all of his disciples went away to buy food. And he was by himself at a well. And a woman that kind of had a sketchy past. It's one of those ones that if she showed up to church, you'd say, "Oh my, what's she doing here?" But such were some of you and me. And Jesus, it says that they came to Samaria, and he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, that Jacob had been given, had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus was wearied from his journey. And this woman of ill repute walks up, and he says to her, "Won't you give me a drink?" And she goes, "Who are you, a Jew? Why would you even talk to me, a Samaritan?" Because the Jews hate the Samaritans. "Why would you ask me for a drink?" And then they were standing there at Jacob's well. And he said, "Woman, if you only knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." And she said, "Sir, you don't have any bucket with you, and this well is really deep. So how in the world are you going to give me a drink from a well when you've got nothing to lower down there? And he was saying, woman, you don't understand. This is Jacob's well. Jacob's well was just an Old Testament type of me. I am Jacob's well. I am Jacob's well. I am the fulfillment of Jacob's well. And Isaiah 12:3 says, with joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah, I want to tell you something. I told you before, Isaiah was the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. Most quoted Old Testament prophet. I want to tell you something. Isaiah would have traded all of that to have lived in the day that we do. To get to have what we have. He got to write about the well, but Brother Johnson, he never got to drink any of the water. He never got to. Let's all stand today. I don't know. Sometimes I hit a home run, other times I strike out, and maybe I've struck out today, I don't know. But if I can say one more thing, and this is something that I know I've said this in this church before, but it bears repeating. It's all right to read a verse from the Bible more than once, right? So I'm going to make a biblical point that I've made previously. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. You know, Israel had these big feasts, Brother Christopher. They had the Day of Atonement. They had the Feast of Passover. They had these religious feasts. And they had one called the Feast of Tabernacles. And Christopher, everybody came from far and wide. It was a big deal. The Feast of Tabernacles, Christopher, not singling you out, I'm sorry. I mean, he's just closest to him. He's all not picking on him, just he's closest, you know. The purpose and the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles was to commemorate that when God brought Israel out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, that wandering around out in that desert, he provided them water. And that was how they would commemorate. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles basically commemorated. And Jewish history, this is not Bible, this is not in the scripture, but Jewish historians write about this. That Brother Christopher, what they did was they would have the Feast of Tabernacles. And then on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they would all gather together in an assembly. And they would all be gathered around the priest. And he would get up. I don't know why this is so touching to me. And no, I won't pour it out. But, here, this one's not been open, already been open. On the great day, on the last day of the feast, everybody would gather around. And the priest would take a vessel of water and pour it out on the ground to commemorate that God had kept his hand on their forefathers, and that even though they were in the desert, he provided water. And it was a solemn moment, when that priest would pour that water out on the ground. And historians say that it was at that exact moment, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that John chapter 7 happened, where it says in verse 37 that in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, as the priest was pouring that water out on the ground, Jesus with a loud voice said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If any man thirst, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll only keep you for about another 30 or 40 seconds. When you get down to Revelation, last book in the Bible, it's got 22 chapters. Revelation 21, verses 5 and 6. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said, "It is done," or "It is finished." And the one on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I give from the spring of the water of life. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." The last chapter of Revelation. I can't remember if Revelation 22 has 21 verses or 20. I can't remember. But this is about 3 or 4 verses from the end of Revelation. Some of the final words of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. It was the song of the survivors. Isaiah 12 was the song that only that faithful remnant could sing. Others could sing it, but it just wouldn't sound the same. I want to tell you something. You don't have to have a good voice to be able to sing the song of the redeemed. "Oh, that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but thank God now I see." A song only the redeemed can sing. Oh, Jesus, let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Lord. God, I love you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all gather around the front for a few moments and just spend a little time praying, seeking the Lord. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You've been a very kind audience, and I have really tried today. I don't know whether you did very good or not, but I just want to tell you this, just in closing, is that, you know, it's amazing to me at how, while on one hand, there's nothing wrong in having money, there's nothing wrong in having wealth. I wish God would bless all of us with a whole bunch of it. I'd love to see all you guys prosper. I'd love to see myself prosper. But Lord, I love you. But remember when I told you how when I bought that little Toyota truck, or bought that Toyota truck, I'm so proud of it, and I brought it home, and my neighbor across the street who's got a Ford F-150 said, yeah, that's a nice little truck. Remember that? And I'm like, okay, fine. That's kind of a, you know, kind of a backhanded compliment, you know? It's kind of like saying, you know, you don't sweat much for a fat person, you know? You know, it's kind of a backhanded compliment. But yeah, it's a nice little truck. You know what? I want to have one of those big trucks someday too. And I'll be happy to have it. And the Lord blesses me with it. I'll be happy. But I'll tell you what, if he doesn't, if I can just draw water from the wells of salvation and just satiate the thirst of this thirsty soul, to just be able to just say, man, have a drink of salvation. Have a drink of salvation. If I never live in the big house, and I hope someday to be able to, that's okay. If I never drive the big truck, Brother Johnson, that's okay too. If I can just drink and draw water from Jacob's well that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God.